Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the Wednesday, November 23rd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you are looking forward to an enjoyable Thanksgiving, have a good time with family and friends, and we'll go ahead and get straight on into our readings for this morning. We're going to start this morning with our Puritan prayer. It's going to be the fourth day morning prayer called True Christianity. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right. And our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 23rd. The text is 1 John 1:6, Fellowship with Him. When we were united by faith to Christ, we were brought into such complete fellowship with Him that we were made one with Him, and His interests and ours became mutual and identical. We have fellowship with Christ in His love. What He loves, we love. He loves the saints, so do we. He loves sinners, so do we. He loves the poor perishing race of man and pants to see earth's deserts transformed into the garden of the Lord, so do we. We have fellowship with him in his desires. He desires the glory of God. We also labor for the same. He desires that the saints may be with him where he is. We desire to be with him there too. He desires to drive out sin. Behold, we fight under his banner. He desires that his Father's name may be loved and adored by all his creatures. We pray daily, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth even as it is in heaven. We have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. We are not nailed to the cross, nor do we die a cruel death. But when he is reproached, we are reproached. And a very sweet thing it is to be blamed for his sake, to be despised, for following the Master, to have the world against us. The disciple should not be above his Lord. In our measure, we commune with him in his labors, ministering to men by the word of truth and by deeds of love. Our meat and our drink, like his, is to do the will of him who hath sent us and to finish his work. We have also fellowship with Christ in his joys. We are happy in his happiness. We rejoice in his exaltation. Have you ever tasted that joy, believer? There is no purer or more thrilling delight to be known this side of heaven than that of having Christ's joy fulfilled in us, that our joy may be full. His glory awaits us to complete our fellowship for his church. Our fellowship, for his church shall sit with him upon his throne as his well-beloved bride and queen. All right, and now our Bible reading. We're going on 1 Chronicles 18. Now it happened afterwards that David struck the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. He also struck Moab, and the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. Then David struck Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to set up his power at the Euphrates River. And David captured from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough of them for 100 chariots. Then the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and David struck down 22,000 men of the Arameans. Then David placed garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute, and Yahweh granted salvation to David wherever he went. And David took the small shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, David took a very large amount of bronze, with which Solomon made the bronze sea and the pillars and the bronze utensils. Then Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had struck down all the military force of Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David, to greet him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and struck him down. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tou, and Hadoram brought all kinds of articles of gold and silver and bronze. King David also set these apart as holy to Yahweh, with the silver and the gold, which he had carried away from all the nations, from Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, smote 18,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. Then he placed garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And Yahweh granted salvation to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and he was doing justice and righteousness for all his people. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Shavsha was scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chiefs at the king's table. In James 5, come now, you rich, cry, howling over your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasure in the last days. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, that which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcries of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and lived in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Right? And Jonah 2. And Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to my very soul. The great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh my God. While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Then Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And finally, Luke 7. When he had completed all his words in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. Now when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they were earnestly pleading with him, saying, He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus was going on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not good enough for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned to the crowd that was following him and said, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And it happened that soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, Do not cry. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And his report this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft garments? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and even more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scholars of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, who say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all children." Now one of the Pharisees was asking him to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And we'll close with a prayer from Valley Vision. It's called Purification. Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it, never be content with myself, never think I can reach a point of perfection. Kill my envy, command my tongue, trample down self. Give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, peaceable, to live for thee and not for self, to copy thy words, acts, spirit, to be transformed into thy likeness, to be consecrated wholly to thee, to live entirely to thy glory. Deliver me from attachments to things unclean, from wrong associations, from the predominance of evil passions, from the sugar of sin as well as its gall, that with self-loathing, deep contrition, earnest heart-searching, I may come to thee, cast myself on thee, trust in thee, cry to thee, be delivered by thee, O God, the eternal all. Help me to know that all things are shadows. Help me to know that all things are shadows, but thou art substance. All things are quicksands, but thou art mountain. All things are shifting, but thou art anchor. All things are ignorance, but thou art wisdom. If my life is to be a crucible amid burning heat, so be it. But do thou sit at the furnace mouth to watch the ore that nothing be lost. If I sin willfully, grievously, tormentedly, in grace take away my mourning and give me music. Remove my sackcloth and clothe me with beauty. Still my sighs and fill my mouth with song. Then give me summer weather as a Christian." Amen. All right. Well, I hope this time in the Word has helped you out. It has edified and equipped you. And I would pray that you go out into this day, and I would pray for you, and I would implore you that when you go out into the world today, that you do all you do for the glory of God. Have a great one, and God willing, I will see you this evening.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening portion of the Wednesday, November 23rd, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a wonderful day, and I would pray that you did all that you did today for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and get straight on into our reading. We are going to open up this morning with a prayer I used to use every day at the beginning when I first started the podcast. It's called Resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd. Hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. Amen. All right. Our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Our text for this evening is Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get thee up into the high mountain. Each believer should be thirsting for God, for the living God, and longing to climb the hill of the Lord and see him face to face. We ought not to rest content in the mists of the valley when the summit of Tabor awaits us. My soul thirsteth to drink deep of the cup which is reserved for those who reach the mountain's brow and bathe their brows in heaven. How pure are the dews of the hills, how fresh is the mountain air, how rich the fare of the dwellers aloft, whose windows look into the New Jerusalem. Many saints are content to live like men in coal mines, who see not the sun. They eat dust like the serpent, when they might taste the ambrosial meat of angels. They are content to wear the miner's garb, when they might put on king's robes. Tears mar their faces, when they might anoint them with celestial oil. Satisfied I am that many a believer pines in a dungeon when he might walk on the palace roof and view the goodly land and Lebanon. Rouse thee, O believer, from thy low condition. Cast away thy sloth, thy lethargy, thy coldness, or whatever interferes with thy chaste and pure love to Christ, thy soul's husband. Make him the source, the center, and the circumference of all thy soul's range of delight. What enchants thee into such folly as to remain in a pit when thou mayest sit on a throne? Live not in the lowlands of bondage, now that mountain liberty is conferred upon thee. Rest no longer satisfied with thy dwarfish attainments, but press forward to things more sublime and heavenly. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. When wilt thou come unto me, Lord? O come, my Lord most dear. come near, nearer still. I'm blessed when thou art near. All right, we are continuing our study in Ephesians. We are at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. We're in verses 32 and 33 of the husbands love your wives. These are the last two verses of that whole chunk there. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading from verse 25 through the end, and then we'll focus on verses 32 and 33 this evening. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. All right. So what we see here, you know, we've talked through, starting in verse 25, we've talked about the love the husband has for the wife. And we've talked about the fact that that love that we've been speaking of is very, very different from what this world speaks of as love. The love of this world, the love of our world, our society that we're living within, we're living among, is selfish. It is very, very self-focused. It is very, very much about what do I get out of it? And that's why, I mean, divorce rates skyrocketing, even among Christians, they're horrific. And nowadays, even if they get married at all, and a lot of them aren't, they're just living together. And that way they've got an easy out. Oh, we're not married, and choo, they're gone. So there's not really, and they'll say all the time, oh, I love them. Oh, I love them. No, what you love is what they give to you. What they love is what you can get out of it. What you love is what you can get out of it. But that's not the kind of love being spoken of in verses 25 through 33 here. And we've talked about that. And I know I've brought it up over a couple of different evenings, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is a super deep love. And he goes on to break down all the characteristics, and we've dealt with the characteristics, and what we're going to see tonight is the motivations. What is the motivation for this love? So we'll do a quick review here. So what we saw first in verse 25 is that the love is sacrificial. We saw it just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is a sacrificial love, such that the husband should love them so much that he is willing to lay down his life for her. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you're not willing to, do you truly love her? And then we saw in verses 26 and 27, it's a sanctifying love. It's supposed to be sacrificial, then it's supposed to be a sanctifying love. And what it means there is that husband has to be a sanctifying influence, a purifying influence to his wife, to his family, heck, to his fellow Christians around him, that husband must be a sanctifying influence, must not be an influence towards evil or towards debauchery or immorality, but must be an influence towards godly living, and it goes on to speak of, you know, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's a speaking of the cleansing of the scriptures, that he is to be that sanctifying influence, that he is to help keep her in the word and keep her being directed by the word of God and being shaped by that. And he goes on, and, you know, he's speaking like Christ, so that he might sanctify her, that he is a capital H. It's talking about Christ. So it's relating back to verse 25, but again, sanctifying love. Just as Christ, it's the same love. The husband is to have the same kind of love as Christ has for the church. And these are the characteristics of Christ's love. So it goes on, but this is the example to the husband. So we see the sanctifying love, so that Christ could sanctify her. Well, the husband can have a sanctifying influence. No, he can't save her, but he can be a sanctifying influence to her, so that she could be presented holy and blameless before a just God. Not that we can make her positionally that way, our wives that way, but Christ can. That's what the first part of Ephesians is it talks about how the church is positionally holy and blameless, and that we as part of the body of Christ are. So we had a sacrificial love. I'm sorry. We had a sacrificial love, and we had a sanctifying love. Those are the attributes so far. We get to verse 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. We're getting into a caring type of love. And in this case, it's almost, and it's not in the selfish way we think of, but a self-care. Because the husband and wife are one, and we see that clearly in verse 31, because they are one, they become one body, that if he loves her, if he truly loves her as Christ loves the church, then he ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, because she's a part of him. And it goes on, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We are members of the body of Christ. So he cares for us because we're members of that body. Well, we as husbands should care for our wives because our wives are a part of us. They are part of our body. We've become one, as we see at the end. And of course, it's quoted here too in verse 31, which moves on. So we've had the sacrificial, we've had the sanctifying, we've had the caring or self-caring love, and then we have the unified love. The unbreakable love in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They become one flesh. They do not separate anymore. They become one flesh. And we talked about it last evening. Divorce is a bastardization of man. Divorce is not what God intended. Not at all. And I showed you in the Old Testament and the New Testament where it's made very clear, divorce is not okay. Only because man is so screwed up is it even tolerated. And then only for very, very explicit circumstances. But if the wife is truly in a true Christian manner, subject to the husband, and the husband truly loves the wife as Christ loves the church, then divorce will have no place there at all. It won't even be spoken of. So again, verse 31, we saw the unbreakable, because they're one. The two shall become one flesh. They're inseparable. They are unbreakable. It is permanent. So we go on into verse 32 and 33. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's part of that being subject. But what we see manifested by Christ towards his church should drive we husbands towards exemplifying the same thing. And should comfort we Christians, we members of the bride of Christ, should comfort us because our husband, our spiritual husband, loves us that way. And husbands, we've got to love our wives. We've got to love our wives in that way. We've got to love them as Christ loves the church. We have to manifest that love as sacrificial. We have to show it in providing for the purification and sanctification of our brides. We must show unlimited caring towards our wives as a characteristic of this love. Finally, we have to establish an unbreakable love and truly cleave to our wives. I spoke about that it speaks of the two becoming one flesh, them cleaving. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, will cleave to his wife. In some translations, the cleaving, the Greek underneath that is a cementing of a permanent attachment of, thus the unbreakable. We must truly cleave to our wives, being motivated by the example of our Savior. And that's the motivation. The example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he set in his love for his church. And again, please understand, and I've said this before. I said it when I used to preach, when I preached this before, and I really haven't used the phraseology, but too many people want to use this as a moralistic checklist that they can run down. Okay, I've done this, check, 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 just like they do with their own Bible reading. Okay, I've checked all the boxes. That's not why we read the scripture. It really isn't, or it's not supposed to be. And if it is, you really need to reevaluate. But that's not why we have this list of the things. Have I done this explicitly? Have I done this? Did I sacrifice for my wife today? Okay, I've hit that checkbox. Even in something small. That's not the point. This isn't a checklist. It's not something that the Christian can do alone. And it's definitely not something the Christian can do alone. And it's not something that the person who's not saved can even manifest, except in some rude facsimile, some mediocre mockery. Yes. It's kind of like, and people will go, well, I know this unsaved person and they kind of, they seem to be doing all right with this. Uh-huh. And I'm sorry, this is going to seem really, really crude. And I don't, not language wise, but, and I really don't mean this in an ugly manner, but honestly, a broken clock is right twice a day. So a broken person, someone who is unsaved, where we were before that, I mean, when I was broken, I was right twice a day, and I might be able to pull off the moralistic look, but it wasn't that true love as Christ also loved the church. It's not the same thing. So a person who is not saved, they can't even manifest it except in some rude facsimile. Seriously, some put on, like Pastor Dave mentioned, it's kind of a church face, but it's, they put on the husband face. No, it's got to be something that flows out of you. And that's the thing. This is all following this being full of the Spirit, that Spirit-filled person, that Spirit-filled wife, being subject to the husband, truly in willing and obedient subjection, and that husband loving their wife just as Christ also loved the church. It's being full to overflowing of that Spirit. It's not something you put on. This is something that can only be manifested through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And walking in that Spirit, which is why it is part of the Christian walk, that worthy walk that we see Paul starts talking of in Ephesians 4. The only way that marriage truly works as God intended it to is through the indwelling in the Christian of the triune God, that true indwelling of the Christian of the triune God, and that indwelling guiding and directing the Christian and walking more and more like Christ. Our walk has got to be maturing and has got to be coming together. It's like there are two lines. It's the walk of Christ and our walk. And they have to be getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer, like two lines approaching each other. If you know anything about math and graphing, you'll understand that. Otherwise, you might understand it. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't really be using that kind of imagery, but that's it. The two lines moving along and getting closer and closer. That's what it is. We've got to be maturing. We've got to be becoming more and more like Christ, more and more like God. I mean, again, at the beginning of Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. It says very clearly, we're to be imitators of God. And the world out there tries to put on a facade of this and tries to do it in a myriad of ways. But the only true marriage is how God ordained it back in Genesis. I mean, that's the thing. They're trying to put marriage onto gay relationships or any other kind of relationships, anything other than heterosexual between one man and one woman. I mean, they're trying to do it and put it on these weird polyamorous things that are going on. It's like putting lipstick on a pig. It doesn't make it a woman. It's a pig with lipstick on it. God is very clear, and I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm being clear in love. Marriage is not created by society. Marriage was created by God, and family was created by God to be the foundational building blocks of our society. And God made clear exactly what that marriage is. It is to be a man and a woman, heterosexually, in a relationship alone, one man, one woman forever, one man and one woman till death do they part. That is what marriage is supposed to be. And both of those walking filled to overflowing. It's being, I talked about it when I did Ephesians 5:21, be being filled. The Greek there's be being filled. It's a filled to overflowing where the Spirit is just pouring out of you. It always kind of brings me back to the idea they used to talk about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was, he was so, so saturated with the Bible that if you cut him, they'd make the comment that if you cut him, he'd bleed biblene. He'd bleed the Bible. Well, we should bleed the Spirit. And if we truly do, this is what our marriages will look like. And this is the only way our marriages will look. And there will be no divorce rate. Because believe me, people go, oh, well, in the church, it can't be as bad as in society. It's as bad as, if not worse, within the church, the divorce rates and the marriages falling apart. And on top of that, what's come up more and more since, you know, when I preached this 3 years ago, believe me, what's happening now with these cohabitation and stuff like that, it's even worse. That's not marriage. That is not what Paul is speaking of here. That is an abomination. And if you're living like that, I love you, but get out of it. Get to your pastor, have counseling, and straighten it out. And if you love it, husbands, if you love them, or male partner, if you love them as Christ loves the church, then you'll put a ring on it. And I, believe me, I hate that song. And I'm not a fan. Well, I use the word hate. I'm not a fan of that song, and I'm not a fan of that artist. But if you love it, put a ring on it. Either get married or don't play house. But that marriage better look like this. It better grow towards that. I realize at the start, it can struggle. Believe me, my wife and I have been married now for over 31 years. And that's actually amazing sometimes, thinking of what the early years were like. And the early years, we were not saved. We were not. And it's amazing we made it this far. And honestly, a lot of people, we'd only known each other 3 months when we got married. A lot of people gave us a year at max, 31 years down the road. And it hasn't been perfect, but God has been there with us, even when we weren't saved. The Holy Spirit has been there with us, even when we weren't saved. And once we became saved, the Holy Spirit has walked with us. And we have syncratic, I think I'm using that right, syncratically. We've worked with the Holy Spirit to make this work. And little by little, we get closer. I get closer and closer to truly loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And she gets closer and closer to, in love, in a loving way, being obedient and subject to me. That's what marriage is to look like. And that's the foundation of our society as God ordained it. And we have to get there and manifest it as Paul exhorts us here. Paul's not making suggestions. He's exhorting us to do that. It's a command. He's passing on a command from God. So I would beg you, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, his bride. Follow his example and love her. She deserves it. I don't care what else has happened. She deserves it. Maybe she doesn't deserve it, but guess what? You're commanded to do it anyways. So man up and do it. Christian up and do it. And love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right. I hope you have a good rest of your evening. We'll go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the fourth day evening prayer, God all sufficient. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindnesses that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, Make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on, unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. I hope you have a good evening, good rest of your evening. I hope you did today do everything you did for the glory of God. I know I strive to. I don't always succeed. Actually, most of the time I don't succeed, but I'm sure out there striving, and I sure hope you are too. I hope you have a wonderful evening. You have a good night's sleep, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.